Good to be back with you this week. If you, most of you know, we were traveling for the last 2 weeks, and I tell you, when you travel through the way that the weather's been, it's really always good to get back to Florida. There was snow on the ground in Memphis 2 weeks ago when we were there, and it's always good to be back to Florida and be back with you here. This morning, we're going to study or go over once again some of the apostles of our Lord and using their lives to help shape our lives. If you remember from a couple weeks back, we looked at James and John. And these two were known as the sons of thunder. And if you remember from their lives, that they knew the high priest. They lived at a pretty high social level. They were what we might call small businessmen. They owned their own fishing boats, and they were fairly prominent of their disciples, and they wanted a prominent role in the Lord's kingdom when he would come again. But you remember Jesus' words to James and John, if you want to be first, you must learn to be last. And these two learned that, and we saw their lives change. James became one of the first martyrs, and John became the apostle known as the apostle of love. And so we see that the Lord can take these two and change them, he can change us as well. We also looked at Andrew and Philip, two that we don't think much about. In fact, throughout the scriptures, Andrew is usually described as simply the brother of Simon Peter. How would you like to go through life knowing that you were the brother of someone? That's how Andrew is usually referred to, as the brother of Simon. And these two, Philip and Andrew, were always close to the Lord. You see them a number of times right at his elbow, so to speak. But they don't always say the right thing. They don't always know what to do. And often Jesus turns to them and it seems like they don't know quite what to do. And in that respect, we're sort of like that sometimes. Sometimes we will say, well, I would share the Lord more, but I'm afraid I'd say the wrong thing or not know what to do. That's where Philip and Andrew were. They shared the Lord, but they didn't always say the right thing. They didn't always know what to do. But they were always at the Lord's elbow. And we saw that their example too. This morning we're going to look at another disciple, Nathanael. Nathanael of Cana. That's referred to that over in John chapter 20. But before we get to Nathanael, we need to go back a few years to Jacob. And you see at the end of hopefully the lesson how we're going to pull these two together. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. You don't always think of him that way, but he was, of course, the son of Isaac, who was born to Abraham in his old age. And Isaac, actually, Jacob was born to Isaac. Isaac was fairly old. And Jacob and Esau, two twins. And if you go through their lives, they were always butting heads with each other. It seemed like they were fighting from the very day they were born. And if you remember the story of Jacob, he deceives his brother a couple of times. He even lies to his father and tells his father that he's Esau so he can get the blessings of Isaac. And Isaac blesses Jacob, thinking that he's Esau. So here is Jacob, one that's at odds with his brother. He deceives and lies to his own father. But he's one that God's going to build a nation around. That in itself tells us an awful lot. But after he deceives his father, and his own brother Esau said, you know, as soon as Dad dies, you're history. You know, Esau tells me, I'm going to take you out, Jacob. And so Esau sends him away, and he sends him back to his homeland, back to Haran. And he goes back there basically sort of to find a wife and really to find a life. And on this way back, if you think about Jacob at this time, Jacob had been raised the son of Isaac, son of a very rich man. He'd basically been raised like a prince. But he's sent away with basically nothing, just the clothes on his back. If you look over to Genesis in chapter 28, he's been sent away by Isaac to go back to Haran. And so Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he went to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in the place to sleep. Now, I don't know if you've ever slept outside, but I've never taken a stone to use as a pillow. But that's what Jacob does that night. And as he dreamed, he beheld a ladder set up from earth, and the top reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad west to east, north and south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of earth be blessed. Of course, that last part refers to the coming of the Christ. Jesus would be of his lineage. So here's a great promise given to Jacob. Now, Jacob had lived a hard life, so to speak, always at odds with his brother. He goes on and spends 20 years with Laban, his uncle, and he doesn't get along with Laban very well. And he's forced pretty much to leave Laban and go back home. And on the night before he gets back home, he's got all his cattle and his wives and his 12 sons. And he goes back home and he sends them everybody ahead and he stays behind. And it says he wrestles all night with an angel from God. And that sort of sums up Jacob's life. He's always wrestling with man and with God. And God changes his name that night from Jacob to Israel. And of course, he becomes the father of a great nation. But that's the background for learning about Nathan. If you look over to John chapter 1 in our lesson today from John and from this apostle Nathan, if you look at the words of Jesus to Nathan, back in chapter 1 of John, notice what is said to Nathan. And this is when Philip comes, and we looked at this a couple weeks back, but if you look over to chapter 1, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael, and he said, "We have found him who Moses and the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. Now Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Now, at first, when you see what he says, you think, well, you know, he had a pretty biased or prejudiced look on this little town of Nazareth. What's the difference in being biased and being bigoted? We throw those words around, somebody's prejudiced or bigoted or somebody's just biased. Seems to me it's sort of in the eyes of the beholder sometimes. In other words, if you agree with me and we think some way, then we may be biased. But if you disagree with me, well, then I'm going to put you over here. You're bigoted. And it's sort of just the way we look at things. We throw those words around an awful lot. Was Nathanael, was he bigoted or biased against Nazareth? I don't think he was at all. If you take a look at the map, Israel is in two different areas. You have Galilee, which is up at the top of the Sea of Galilee. And you've got the Dead Sea down the bottom. And Jerusalem's off here to the side. And so you've got Judea and Jerusalem, and then you've got Galilee way up there, a long way away from the temple and away from the chief priests and the cities of learning. And really what Nathanael is saying, can any really good prophet come from such a little teeny town like Nazareth? Because if you look at Cana over here, here's Cana. That's where Nathanael's from. Here's Nazareth. It's only about 4 or 5 miles away. He would have been very familiar with the town of Nazareth. And really all he's saying is, can a great prophet arise from such a little teeny town like Nazareth that's just right here, like a little town like Cana? And that caused him problems. It was his notion that, you know, the Christ, this great prophet, should come from a leading town, a big city, down in Jerusalem, Bethlehem. In fact, the fact that Jesus did not come from Bethlehem caused quite a bit of problems. Have you ever thought about why Jesus was called Jesus of Nazareth instead of Jesus of Bethlehem? Usually people were called by where you were born, but normally where you were born was also where you were raised. And so when people heard Jesus of Nazareth, they naturally assumed he'd been born and raised in Nazareth. And that caused a number of problems for a number of the Jews. If you look over to John chapter 7, Jesus had been teaching at one of the festivals. And notice what's said about Jesus and the fact that he came from Nazareth. If you look over to John chapter 7, and beginning in verse 40, when they heard these words, these are the words of Jesus speaking, some of the people said, "Truly, this is really the prophet." And others, "This is the Christ." But the others said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ would come from the offspring of David and come from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. If you look on down a few more verses, we come to Nicodemus. You remember the one that came to Jesus at night? In fact, it says that Nicodemus, who had come to him before and was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" And they replied, "Are you from Galilee? Search and see, no prophet arises from Galilee." And so you see, the people were sort of biased against thinking that this great prophet, the Messiah, would come from Galilee, from Nazareth. And that's where Nathanael was from. And that's where Nathanael thought. And in some degree, they had some of the right thoughts. The scriptures did say that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, but they hadn't looked into it enough. They hadn't thought about it. We have to be careful with our preconceived notions and judging things maybe with some of the facts, but not all of them. I once heard of a man that actually would go along and say that he didn't believe in the Bible because there were so many mistakes in the Bible. And he would quick to point out when he said, you know, there, it says that the disciples of Jesus walked through the cornfield and picked ears of corn. They didn't have corn back then. The Bible just made all that up. And he was partially right. They didn't have corn like we think of corn. But in England, and actually he was reading the King James Bible that was written, you know, hundreds of years ago in England. And in that time, the word corn didn't mean the corn like we have. Corn was used for any grain. It could have been wheat, barley, rye, all were just called corn. So he was partially right, but he didn't look into it enough. He didn't realize the translation he was reading was really just in a different language from what he was used to. And sometimes we can get the same bucket if we're not careful. We can hear something and it sounds good, and if we don't look into it enough, we can let it lead us astray. We have to be careful what we listen to and our preconceived notions. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks to the church at Corinth. And Corinth is down in southern Greece, close to Athens. And they put an awful lot of stock in how a person spoke. And Paul refers to what he calls super apostles. And these were men that could speak very, very well. He says, you listen to them so easily and so quickly. And you believe what they say without really looking at it. He says, you need to look below the surface. You're just taking things up here on the surface and not really looking at what these men, and so you believe too quickly what they have to say to you. We have to be careful what we listen to. We hear an awful lot of stuff today, both on TV and on the Internet, and I couldn't find the reference to it, but a few weeks back, there was a new archaeological find, and they were saying, well, this find disproves some of the Bible. Well, did it really? And sometimes you hear these things, and unless you look into them, you don't know what they're saying. And what we need to be careful, to look below the surface, look at what's really being said, and see if there's any real substance to it. And don't just go on what we hear the first time. It may be presented very, very well, but we need to listen to what we really are listening to. In Matthew chapter 11, even John the Baptist was led astray. Here was John in chapter 1. John's the one that calls Jesus the Lamb of God and actually takes his disciples and introduces them to Jesus. But in Matthew chapter 11, this is closer to a little bit later, John's in prison. And he's questioning, is Jesus really going to be the Messiah? Evidently, Jesus wasn't doing the things that John expected him to do. John had some preconceived notion what he thought the Messiah was going to be. And so he sends his disciples to Jesus, and they come to Jesus, and they say, are you the one to come, or should we be looking for somebody else? And Jesus replies to them, he quotes from Isaiah the prophet. He said, just look around and see what's happening. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the good news is preached to the poor. And then he ends with, blessed the man who is not offended or not tripped up because of me. In other words, we may have preconceived notions. We think Jesus should be this way, and that's not the way he is always. And we need to be careful with our preconceived notions, what we think God should be about or what we think Jesus should be about with what he really is. And being careful to look below the surface, being careful to look at what really is being said by Jesus and what Jesus really is. And that's what he says to Nathanael. Nathanael had his own ideas about Jesus, and Jesus is going to show him what we might call the true way. If you look on down to the next couple of verses, well, these are the ones from John that we just read. Look at what Jesus says when he comes to Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Now, I don't know about you, when I read that the first time, you think about if you saw Jesus, what do you think he would say to you? Would he say, "Here's a person of high integrity or no deceit"? I mean, he gives Nathanael a tremendous compliment when he first sees him, doesn't he? And those when Nathanael says, "Jesus, how do you know me? How do you know anything about me?" And Jesus answered him, "Behold, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Before any of this happened, Nathanael, when you were sitting under that fig tree. Now, we don't know for sure what Nathanael was thinking or doing under the fig tree. But if you look at Nathanael's reply, he says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." Evidently, some thoughts were in Nathanael's mind when he's sitting under the fig tree. Now, fig trees are, if you see from the pictures, a good place of shadow. And in Israel at that time was hot. It's a good place to sit. And evidently, Nathanael was contemplating or thinking some thoughts. And Jesus showed him that, "I know what you were thinking, Nathanael." I believe Nathanael was probably wrestling with God somewhat like Jacob, because we're going to see what Jesus says to him later. And Jesus is showing Nathanael, "You're wondering. I'm the answer to your wonder." And Jesus shows him, "I know what you were thinking." One of the ideas that I don't know if we think enough about, Jesus knows us. Jesus knows what we're thinking. And here's Nathanael, before Philip called him, before he came to Jesus, Jesus said, "Before you were thinking about me, I knew what you were thinking." The Lord knows us. Even when we are far away from Him, when we're close to Him, He knows us. The Lord is always there for us. And He knows us, and He knows what we're thinking, even when we're not maybe thinking or as close to Him as we should be. Here was Nathanael, just trying to decide what to do, or trying, really, I think, wrestling with God. And Jesus says, "I know you, Nathanael. And now's the time for you to come to me." And listen to what Jesus says as our final reply to Nathanael. He says, Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe. You will see greater things than these." And he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And this harkens back to, of course, the vision that Jacob saw. And notice what he really says to Nathanael. He said, "Nathanael, you believe in me because you know I know you, and I knew what you were thinking under the fig tree. But you're going to see greater things than you can even imagine." I don't know if Nathanael was thinking, "Lord, show me a sign like you showed Jacob." Maybe he was thinking something like that. Jesus says, "You think Jacob saw a great sign when he saw the vision with the angels ascending and descending?" He did. I can't imagine seeing anything greater than that. But Jesus tells Nathanael, "You're going to see things even greater than that. Things greater than you can even imagine, Nathanael, once you come to me." Notice the words of Paul that he says to each one of us. And sometimes I think we miss the promises that God has given to us. In Romans 8, Paul says, "For I consider the suffering of this present age." You go through Paul's life, how many times he was beaten, how many times he was in prison and shipwrecked. He suffered in this present life. "For I consider the suffering of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that is revealed to us." The glory that is going to be revealed to us. Paul is saying, you look upon this world around you, and yes, there's suffering here, and you wonder how you're going to get through. He says, that's not even going to compare to the glory that we're going to have with the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, he says much the same thing. "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory." Eternal weight of glory. "Beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are only transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen, these are eternal." And that's the promise that we have too. And just like Nathanael had these promises from Jesus, We too have those promises. And we need to think about those things. This world around us sometimes kind of overwhelms us a little bit. And we need to be careful what we believe and what we look at. And we have to remember those promises of God. That even though the suffering we face now, as he says, it's not even going to compare to the glory that we will have with the Lord. A few things to think about this week. We need to think about our own preconceived notions and be careful what we believe and make sure they are truly with all the facts, so to speak. We can make judgments sometimes, and they can be partially right. We need to look at all the facts. And remember the words that Philip said to Nathanael, come and see, we need to seek. You think about how many times the idea of seeking is in the Scriptures. Jesus says, seek and you will find. He doesn't say you're going to find unless you seek. We have to look into these things. We have to seek. Jesus turned to the disciples when they first came to him. And he says, "What do you?" Or no, some translation, what do you want? But other translation says, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? We need to seek the Lord. We draw near to the Lord when we seek Him. We need to have the attitude of coming and seeing. We need to know that Jesus has a plan and a purpose for our lives. One of the things He brings to Nathanael is that there's purpose when you come to Me. Jesus gives us purpose. He gives us the real true life, and He gives us purpose to it. We need to remember the promises of God. As just as Paul says, is that the things of this world, sometimes life here is hard. But it says it's not even going to compare. You can't even compare even the hardships of this with the glory that we will have when the Lord comes. And we need to always keep that in front of us and remember the glory that the Lord offers to each one of us. This morning, in looking at Nathanael, think about our lives. And think about your life. Are you really examining and seeking the Lord? And if you are seeking the Lord, then think about the purpose that He gives in your life. Because I believe each one of us has a place in the Lord's kingdom that He's prepared for us. And He's prepared a purpose for our lives. And He gives our lives real substance. And without the Lord, there really isn't any substance to our life. If you haven't come to the Lord, if you hadn't come to see His goodness, why not come to Him today? Put Him on in baptism and arise, putting away this old life. And just as Jacob was given the new name of Israel, you're given a new name, a newness of life, so that all the old baggage in your old life is done away with and you can walk a new life. That's what was given to Jacob when he wrestled with God and God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. He was given a new life. We too were given a new life when we're baptized into the Lord and arise to walk with Him. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.